Let us pray. Father, you are the light. Darkness cannot overtake the light. Rather, your light overtakes the darkness. Thank you that your revelation from sunny day reveals that you are indeed light. But more importantly, your light enlightens our dark soul so that we will be able to understand what is truth and what is God through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your revelation that enlightens our dark soul so that we will be able to confess Jesus is our Lord as we confess our sin. Father, we commit our heart to you and let your Holy Spirit hover over us so that we will be able to respond to your Spirit. Your Holy Spirit quickens our spirit, activate our spirit so that we will be able to understand the things of the Spirit. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are going to talk about this title of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world. What does that mean? We need to understand the meaning of the Savior of the world in Jesus' time. Within the Roman Empire, everyone knew that the Caesar claimed for himself the title Savior of the world. He boasted that he ruled the entire world, therefore he demanded that all people acknowledge him as king and the ruler and savior of the world. Did Caesar really save the world? The answer is absolutely no. Caesar did not even save Rome from her decline. And today, we are going to face the biggest irony of from the Gospel of John to discover that it was Samaritans, the unclean people, the heretics, put Jesus as the Savior of the world. How this came to be? We are going to find answer to this question. Why is the title of Jesus being the Savior of the world important? You know, what are the implications of Jesus being the Savior of the world? Would you please turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 4. We are going to read two portions, verses 28, 29, and then we're going to jump to 39 and read until 42. So, Gospel of John 4, verses 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And then we're going to jump to verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." I think because of spring break, some of you missed this sequence, but I think this is a continuation of Jesus' ministry in Samaria. I think as we explored last couple of weeks, this episode is a story about what happened to the Samaritan woman. And today, we are going to talk about what happened to the entire city of Samaria. Samaritan woman had a past. She had a very unethical, immoral lives She might be the city prostitute. She had five men in the past, and then she lives with another man who is not her husband at this moment. But she encountered Jesus at the well of Jacob. As she tried to avoid the very essence, very essential things of life, eventually she was quickened. She was activated by the Spirit of God, and she believed. You know, that was kind of spontaneous response when she faced that Jesus is more than a prophet, and Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And then something melted away in her heart, and then she was able to believe. So that was kind of the background. And today, verse 28, so she left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. As we talked about, something happened to her. She went into the city, leaving her water pot behind. What happened here? What's going on here? Why did she leave her water pot? It was, first of all, maybe very heavy material. It was the size of the jar or, you know, pot or bucket that can contain daily water supply. So I guess it may be, you know, many gallons of water should be able to contain in that jar. So it was quite a big size. And I would imagine she had to go to the city hurriedly with much excitement because of her desire to tell her story to the entire city people. And water pot was a cumbersome for her to carry. And some said, jokingly, she left the water pot so that Jesus would be able to draw the well water with it, because Jesus was asking for water, and then Jesus didn't have any water pot. These are all plausible explanations of the water pot left behind. However, there's a very important symbolism here. When she realized that Jesus is the Messiah, something happened to her. Her spirit was activated, you know, instantly by the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, everything Jesus said began to make sense to her. You know, she was able to believe in Jesus instantly. And this is called the regeneration ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit made her spirit quickened. In today's world, we don't use this word quickened, but this is a very important word that describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit quickens our spirit, means He activates our spirit so that we would be able to understand the things of the Spirit. And so the water pot was no longer important to her, as she experienced the living water, the true water, which was springing up from her spirit. The living water quenched her thirst of her soul. So the water pot that supplied her water is no longer the lifeline for her. And as such, that was not her main concern, as she found the real purpose of life. You know, when Jesus called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, they left their boat to follow Jesus immediately. And the similar thing happened to John and James, the brother of thunder. They were mending their nets, fishing nets, with their father. And when Jesus came and called them to follow him, they immediately followed Jesus, leaving all things behind. What happened to them? You know, they found Messiah, and their spirit was quickened, activated. The nets and boats were no longer binding them as they found a new purpose of life. Likewise, tax collector Matthew followed Jesus, leaving his tax post, which was his income source. As long as he sat on the tax post, he was able to collect city tax, entrance tax, into Jerusalem, into Jericho. So, but what happened to him? why did he leave everything behind, which was lucrative revenue for him? Because he met Jesus on a very personal level, and his spirit was activated by the presence of power demonstrated through Jesus Christ. So similar thing happened to this Samaritan woman. Something big happened, you know, in her soul. She began to experience this living water that quenches her soul. So that day, there was a great exchange. You know, she drank the living water Jesus offered, and she was able to give up this water bucket that was her lifeline, because water is a lifeline in Palestine. You need water. There's no running water. You have to come to the well and then draw water every day. But that means that channels that sustain her life, she thought, is no longer important, because she was she began to experience this living water in her spirit. So she was loosed, she was set free, and she was pardoned, she was forgiven. And the water pot was no longer her treasure number one. So she went to the city. Look at verse 29. 4:29. Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? This is an amazing thing, because we know that she came to draw water at the well of Jacob at noontime, which was very hot in Palestine, because she had shame, she had guilt in her. She doesn't want to see people because of her immoral life of the past and the present. But now we see that she's a completely different person. She said, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. So she was publicly confessing her own sin. It was not shame anymore, because she was forgiven by the compassion and the kindness and love of Jesus Christ. You know, even by the standard of Samaria, her past was absolutely unacceptable. She did not want to meet people because of her shameful life, but now things are changed. Big change happened. It's called transformation. Her spirit was quickened by the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit prompts her to be able to confess her sin even in public. So she came into the light of Jesus, as Jesus is the light. And she was a totally different person. And now look at verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. You know, people of the city were stunned by her testimony. You know, they might have known her very well, and she might have been a city prostitute, as I said. But now she was not the same person they used to know. Her testimony and her transformation got people's interest in Jesus. You know, when I was in high school, I went to Christian high school, private high school. And, you know, we invite on every Friday, you know, afternoon, we go to the top of the, you know, school's the building. We had a big hall like this, and then we invited speakers every week. And then one of the speakers, he was a guy who was in prison for 20 years. And then he got out of the prison, and then he met Jesus while he was in prison, and he became a kind of preacher, you know, sharing his testimony, what happened to him. And he was openly say all the crimes that he did. He had, you know, five times of his record, if I remember correctly, that he went to, you know, jail, and the last one was 20 years. He came as a young man and then come out as a mid-aged man. But he was totally transformed and was able to, you know, share the gospel, share wrongdoings of his past and how Jesus saved him, how Jesus forgave him. And he was declaring that he is living a new life. I think something like that, you know, probably happened to Samaritan people. You know, they hear, they know this lady very well, fully well. You know, having five husbands in the past, you think about how many years. It could be many, many years, and they all knew her, her past and her present. But now she's saying something completely different. So they, that got interest, the people's interest. Now, let's look at verse 39. Let's jump to 39. And from the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So her testimony was powerful enough to make people to believe in Jesus, just with the testimony. Because they knew that this is not something a person can do. This got to be some supernatural transformation. And the reason why they were able to believe is the power of Jesus, the word of knowledge about her life. Indirect. They haven't seen Jesus yet, but they believed what she was telling, that this Messiah who came from Judea knew all about her past. You know, how can that be? That's impossible. This man is an extraordinary person. This man must be the Messiah. You know, who can do this unless Jesus is the Messiah, basically? So now let's look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. This time, the whole Samaritan people wanted to spend time with Jesus and want to know him directly and learn from him. And Jesus was very kind and compassionate enough to accept their invitation. And recall that the Jews do not regard the Samaritans with respect. They despise Samaritans with contempt because they got mixed up with the Gentiles. They're not pure Jew anymore for hundreds of years. And they label The Jewish people labeled them as unclean people. You know, unclean. They are defiled people. That's the last thing the Jews would do, being with and being associated with unclean people. But here we see a very different aspect from Jesus. Being a Jew, he was kind and compassionate enough to spend time with them for 2 days. So Jesus had a two-day revival meeting with them. John doesn't say details as to what Jesus did for them, but whatever the message might have been, the Samaritans were attentive to Jesus' message and the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus carries, and the Spirit quickened their spirit. Look at verse 41. Many more believed because of his word. And verse 42, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said you believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. You know, this time many more believed. I don't know how many more people believed in Jesus, but many more believed because of his word. You know, our personal testimony has a place in evangelism. You know, I can talk about what happened to me, you know, how I got transformed, and so on. But the real power of God in saving us lies in the very word of Jesus Christ. And they acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You know, all men are sinners, and all men, however, can be saved through the faith in Jesus as they confess their sins. You know, it all began with a sinful, one single sinful Samaritan woman who confessed her sin before the public and placed her faith in Jesus, who forgave her, and then it spread to the whole city. And their wrong theology and false worship were all forgiven by Jesus as they confessed their sin. You know, from Jesus' mission trip to Samaria, there are many different aspects of Jesus people perceived. You know, as you recall, Jesus was traveling and he was tired, he was thirsty. That's why he was sitting at the well waiting for someone to come, because he didn't have water bucket with him. He doesn't carry that. So this Samaritan woman came, and she looked at Jesus as a human, you know, tiring man, just like us. So that was the first perception about Jesus, is the thirsty and hungry Jewish man, human. It reveals humanity of Jesus. This is great in that Jesus can associate with our own weakness as a human. So that's the good news, actually. Jesus is thirsty and hungry, just like you and me, because he took the full embodiment of humanity, so he can understand. So that was the first perception about Jesus by this Samaritan woman. And later, as Jesus had a conversation with this Samaritan woman, this woman called Jesus, "Sir, Sir." So this is the second perception. Jesus gained this woman's respect to be called Sir. And then the disciples themselves perceived Jesus as Rabbi, teacher. The disciple of Jesus called him a rabbi, as Jesus was a great teacher who can explain hard topics like kingdom of God. He can train people. He's a great example as a teacher. It's a great thing. Jesus is a human. Jesus is a sir. And now Jesus is a rabbi. But there's more. As Jesus knew about her past, the Samaritan woman confessed that, "You must be a prophet. You know things." So Jesus knew the woman's past and the present, and Jesus demonstrated his supernatural foreknowledge. So this is great in that he can reveal the truth about us as well. It is all great that Jesus is a man, a sir, rabbi, and a prophet, even the Messiah. Right? Came out to the city and telling the people, "This man who knew about my past must be a Messiah, is it?" So Messiah is an amazing thing. But there's more. These Samaritans recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world. That's the main point today. Jesus rescued man from evil and hopeless situation. He broke the chains that bound us to the past and gave us a power which enabled us to meet the future. And the whole city of Samaria experienced Jesus' saving power and confessed that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Why is this title important? Jesus being the Savior of the world. There are five implications I can think of this morning. Why is this title, Jesus being the Savior of the world, important to you and to me and to entire human race? Because the first implication, this title confesses that Jesus is God. This title, Savior of the world, confesses that Jesus is God. You know why I'm saying that? Because this title, Savior, it's the title of God in the Old Testament. David confessed in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, "My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Savior. Savior is the title that only ascribed to God, Yahweh, of the Old Testament. No one shared this title in the entire Old Testament. And Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, God says, and there is no Savior besides me. So God also attributes himself as a Savior. And there is no Savior only but him. It's a title of God. And now Samaritans confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So basically, they are confessing that Jesus is God. You know, they were heretical. They didn't have wrong theology. They had wrong worship all along. They were off the target. But now, this time, while Jewish people in Judea and Jerusalem did not recognize even Jesus as the Messiah, not alone, let alone the Savior of the world, it is the biggest irony that these unclean people confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world, confessing that Jesus is God. If one is a Savior, he must be God. You know, that's what it means here. Only God can be the Savior. No one can save you and me unless he is God. And Jesus is God. So here, Samaritan confessed that Jesus, Messiah, is the Savior. And they are confessing Jesus' deity. Jesus is God. And second implication is this. This is the first official confession of the nature of Jesus by the community of faith. You know, in the New Testament, only a few people knew this title of Jesus. You know, it was the shepherds who were tending the sheep in Bethlehem. You know, when angels showed up, angel said to them in Luke 2:10 and 11, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It's a Savior. And not many people in Jesus' generation recognize that Jesus is the Savior, which is an honorable title of God, Yahweh. Even the shepherds may have not fully known the full implication of Jesus being the Savior. But in the town of Samaria, the Samaritans confessed that Jesus is the Savior. You know, church had a lot of creed, confession. You know, church council gathered and then they make creed out of the Bible. And the first confession made by the church is Nicene Creed, which was made in AD 325. They confessed that Jesus is God, you know, 325 AD, but Samaritans in AD 30s, they already knew that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's amazing. You know why? Because they saw the power of God in Jesus, and they were activated by the Holy Spirit. They were quickened by the Holy Spirit so that their spirit be able to confess that Jesus is the Savior. That's amazing. Okay, now, there's a third implication. The Savior of the world, this title expands the Messiah of the Jews to the Savior of all nations. You know, Messiah is a very Hebrew, it's a very Jewish term. Anointed One. Jewish people all along believed that the Messiah is only for them, only for the Jews. But here in Samaritans, they not only recognize that Jesus is the Messiah for the Jews, but more importantly, Jesus is the Savior for all men. That's very important. You know, God is not just God of Israel, God of all mankind, because that was, you know, when God created the whole world, whole universe, he didn't have Jewish people right? They came along much later. God's heart is for every people, every ethnic group, every race, every people group are God's people from the beginning. You know, we have a lot of nationalism these days. You know, nations rise against, you know, nation, and they claim their superiority, their pride, and, you know, they're number one. You know, they want to be above other nations. You know, we have seen that throughout the history. Even these days, we see that, some glimpse of that. But in Jesus' mind, the kingdom of God is not for one particular nation, but it's all nations are covered. All ethnic groups are covered. And all religion, the background, no matter what, you know, what they believe, they're actually the people of God. God wants to give the right religion from his heart. So it was an amazing thing that Jesus went into the city of Samaria in his time. No Jewish people would do that. No rabbi, no prophet would do that, but he did. And he broke the hardest barrier, hardest walls of ethnicity and race and culture and religion. He broke it down. That's why he is called the Savior of the world. Okay, this is another one, the false implication. This title of Jesus mandate, this title, before the last one, I have another one, which is not written here. Jesus is the Savior and the only Savior. John 4:42, the Bible said Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Savior. It's not a Savior, but the Savior. And in Greek manuscript, the in Greek is ha. Ha soter, the Savior. Ha soter. The ha is very important, the word that emphasizes the uniqueness. Only one. Like only one God and only one Savior. The original manuscript emphasized the uniqueness of the Savior. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. So only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can save. No one else. That's a very important title. That's why. The only Savior. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And last implication, this title of Jesus mandates us to embrace global mission. Savior of the world. You know, American people tend to think God is for America, right? Make America great. You know, God bless America. Yes, God bless America, of course, but God bless other nations as well. God bless China, amen? God bless Korea, God bless Israel, God bless Mexico, God bless India. God is God of all nations, amen? The very last word of Jesus was written in the book of Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You know, Jesus already planted a seed of his global mission in Samaria during his ministry. Samaria was a stronghold which he broke with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus has foreseen that power of the Holy Spirit, and disciples shall go forth the whole world, of which Samaria was included, as the first important step of global mission beyond, above Jerusalem and Judea. Actually, Acts talks about Philip went to Samaria to preach the gospel, and he met eunuch from Ethiopia, right? And a lot of people think that he was the first convert in Samaria, but actually, it's not true. Jesus, during his public ministry, he went there to show the example of how important it is to him, for him, the global mission. You know, what is the implication for us, this title of Jesus, being the Savior of the world? What are the two important slogans of our church? Anyone, without looking at the brochure, know? Two important slogans that our church embraces. What are those two? The first, bless the nations. And second, raise up the next generation. Yeah, you got it, Samuel. Actually, your name is great. Whoever named it. That means God hears. Samuel means God hears. Or you hear God. Actually, it can be both. By the way, bless the nations. That is the first slogan of our church. Bless the nations. Who are the nations? Who are the Samaritans? Nations mean all people group. Nation means all religious group, including non-believers, Buddhists, Muslim, Catholics, and whatever that is. Everyone is included, no matter what affiliation they may have, whatever nationality they may belong to. All nations include all of them. And we are sent by Jesus every day to bless the nations. You don't have to really go to the foreign country per se. That's included, but bless the nation means you go to school, you go to work, you go to your children's soccer practices and games and basketball games and birthday parties. You go to your business trips and you go to humanitarian volunteering work. You go to church and you go to mission trips. There are many things that are included in these nations. And to all people you meet, you can bless them because Jesus is meant the Savior for them all. There is no one who does not need to be saved. There is no one who is not inherently included from being saved. Jesus broke the hardest stronghold of his time, the Samaritans. He went to them with a clear intent and kindness and compassion and love and spent time with them to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit and the hope of future, the kingdom of God. And he shared the true living water with them. Their soul will never quench again as they find the purpose of their lives that Jesus is offering. And this is what we need to embrace every day with the help of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go, you actually go to bless them. Bless the nations. Can happen every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. Through Jesus, we see you, Father. We will never be able to understand you unless you have sent Jesus Christ, but by seeing Jesus, we can see you. We thank you for the very special revelation, Jesus Christ himself and his word. And thank you for coming to our life, tearing down all the barriers that was set for many, many years. But you, Jesus, you had torn down that barrier and come to our life and gave us this living life, living world, living water. And we thank you. And let us live in this reality. The power of Holy Spirit is with us and in us and over us to be able to truly bless the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord.
you be seated? We'll continue on with communion. Matthew 26:26. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken up a cup, given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So today, you are doing communion service. And Jesus is your Savior. Jesus has redeemed all, you know, from all your sin, effect of all your sin. If you so confess that Jesus truly saved you, if you truly believe in Jesus who pardoned all your wrongdoings and offense, you can participate in this communion today. So before we take this element, cup and the bread, let us have time to retrospect our life. And if there's any offense, if there's any sin before God, it's time to confess our own sin. Let's close our eyes and silently retrospect our own heart. Father, we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We also confess that we often fail to love the people as you have loved us. We also confess all the judgmental heart, grudges, and resentments and burdens that we carry, and inability to forgive those who perpetrate and hurt us. We also confess all unholy practices and all self-centeredness and deceitful heart and lies and all propensity to sin. As we confess our sins, we also acknowledge that Jesus took for my sin, and he took it all. He was punished in place of me on the cross. And in Christ, as we believe in him, we know that we are again a clean slate. We can start anew. We can live from the past and look for the future. with this hope of eternity and with this assurance of forgiveness of all our sins in the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have as a church to remember the gravity of our sin. And yet, as we confess our sin, we can have hope. This hope that Jesus has given us in his covenant, new covenant of the blood. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time you can come to the presence of God and confessing as you take this bread and cup. You may take cup and bread. Father, as we take the bread and this cup, to grant us your peace, your nourishment, and your living water, the power of your Spirit upon our life, that we can begin anew and we reinstall this broken covenant because of our sin. But Jesus, you have instituted this new covenant of your blood, which will be constant, which will not change upon our sinfulness. And we rely on that, your faithfulness. We thank you for this communion, and thank you for the hope that you have reinstalled in each one of us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Father who is in heaven, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever.